I wanted to start off by reading this prayer request off our website today. Hi, John and Beverly. I've learned so much about the grace, goodness, kindness, and mercy of God from your teaching. My problem is, it seems to be all theoretical, head knowledge, not experiential. Father first introduced me to his goodness and grace probably 4 years ago, and I have devoured everything I could find on the subject ever since. I have learned a lot and my thinking has definitely changed, but I still find myself living as if the truth about his goodness, grace, and mercy wasn't true. I have very little mercy or grace for others and none for myself. It feels as if his grace is for everyone else, but not for me. I know that isn't true, but it is how it feels. I live every day without any sense of his grace or favor on my life. But I just trudge through because I know it's true, though it doesn't feel true in my life at all. Yes, there are moments when I sense a touch from him, but the majority of the time I feel just as bound as I ever have. Would you all pray that I get a revelation of his grace, not just intellectual understanding, but a spiritual enlightenment? I will trust him even if I don't get to experience his grace, but I know there has to be more. That it has to be something you can actually experience. I guess what I need is a grace encounter, in quotes. Thanks again for your teaching and sharing your own experiences with his grace. It is what keeps me hanging on. I pray that your trip to South Africa be a total blessing and you find favor everywhere you go. Blessings to you. And I think that that reflects what I've heard from many people and what I experienced as well. For a long time. Last week in Nashville, right at the end of the meeting, we hung around speaking to folk for a long time, but a woman came up to me and she said, I had a horrendous childhood, full of sexual abuse and all kinds of abuse. And she said, I got the theory of grace, but she said, something happened tonight. She said, God really touched me tonight. And she said, I felt the washing of the water with the word as you shared the word. And I specifically in the ministry time prayed for that. I spoke on righteousness last Saturday night and I ended up with Hebrews 10, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way that he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is through his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And this was the phrase that I particularly prayed for ministry on. Having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. See, that's where the problem lies. I'm going to be talking about a sound heart tonight from Hebrews chapter 3. Because the warning of Hebrews 3 is, see that no one has an evil heart of unbelief causing you to fall away or turn away from the living God, but encourage yourselves and so on. That evil heart of unbelief, we're going to go and look at that word. And it you know, when you hear evil, you think of morally bad. But the root of that word is not morally bad. It's hurt. It's damaged. It's wounded. It's bruised. And therefore, it is unsound. And then in later use was applied in the moral sense that it was evil. But the evilness comes out of the fact that it's wounded, that it's broken. See, the illustration that the writer of Hebrews is going to use is of the children of Israel in the wilderness who would not believe God. Why wouldn't they believe God? And I really believe this. Egypt had so scarred them and marred them mentally. Living in slavery, you don't shake off generations of slavery.
Freedom is something you grow into.
Liberation
is not freedom.
You're liberated.
You can be liberated from shackles,
but freedom is something
understand that
you come to live in and you apply in your life. And so this is my heart for tonight. I'm really believing God for healing of the hearts. This girl said to me last Saturday night, she said,
as you were praying, there was such a washing going on in me. And she said, for the first time, I felt the intimacy of my Father's presence. And that's what I'm praying for some of you here tonight who might also feel like, man, this is so theoretical. But there's still many moments of the day when I feel 1,000 miles away from God. And that's what we want to get after, because that's not as it should be. Okay, so I want to just pray before we get into the word, because I feel like this is a critical word. Father, we're just opening ourselves to you. We have discovered one fundamental thing, and that is we cannot change our hearts. And we're so glad we can't. Otherwise, we would get puffed up with pride. And all we can do is become so vulnerable to you and honest before you. Thank you, dear Lord, for the atmosphere of this meeting where we don't have to put on any airs, where we don't have to pretend that we've got it if we don't. We're not going to be judged. We can be honest before you and allow you to meet us at the point of our vulnerability, openness, and honesty to you. So I'm asking you for what I believe you've placed in my spirit tonight. Just the healing power of grace that goes beyond intellectual convincing to heart transformation. Lord, we need grace to go from a doctrine to that experiential reality of living loved, living accepted, living knowing that we don't have to do another thing to impress you, to make you like us more. Let that become so real to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, open your Bibles, Hebrews 3. Let's just read from verse 7, and we're just going to go as far as verse 14 tonight. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion, in the day of trial, in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Great passage. Let me just again re-emphasize the background. The writer to the Hebrews is writing to Jewish believers who are being tempted to go back into the old covenant, into Judaism, into observing Judaism, simply because it would be a means of them escaping the persecution that Christians had in the Roman Empire. And so the whole argument of Hebrews is to say to them, if you go back, there's nothing left back in Judaism, since Christ is the fulfillment of all of that. But he's using right here a powerful illustration to exhort them not to even think of going back. And he's using the fathers. And he's quoting from Psalm 95. Now, it's a phenomenal quotation because of what he says. Look at verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit, what is your next word in your Bible?
Says.
Present tense. See, he's quoting from Psalm 95, and he didn't say, therefore, as the Holy Spirit said at one point in the Psalms. He says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today.
if you will hear his voice. Here's the amazing thing. The assumption of the book of Hebrews is this, that the Holy Spirit keeps speaking. See, I was raised in a lot of secessionist theology. Those of you who don't know what that is, but many in the church believe that when the last apostle died, that was a closing of an era of revelation, and now everything we need to know about God is in this book. But the writer of the Hebrews says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice. It was recorded in Psalm 95, and this is one of the most precious insights into the inspiration of the Word of God. It was the Holy Spirit who was speaking through David. But he didn't just speak on one occasion. He keeps on speaking. And here's the thing. Every day is today. Every day is now. It's not like, okay, there's a limited time, and then it's over. See, he's giving the warning of a classical event that happened where God grew exhausted with Israel and said of that generation, they will not enter my rest. And so after 40 years, the door was shut. And all of that generation of men who had murmured against God and refused to heed the word of Caleb and Joshua to go in and possess the land, that entire generation carcassed in the wilderness. That's the word that he uses. It's a tragic thing. But what Hebrews gives us the hope of is, it's still today. We're not living in an era with limited time. Aren't you glad about that? Yes. So the Holy Spirit is still saying, today. Well, I missed my chance last week. Doesn't matter. Today he's speaking. Yes. See? Oh, well, I blew it back then. Doesn't matter. Today is another opportunity. He's still speaking today. Yes, yeah, but I disqualified myself when I took that turn way back then. Doesn't matter. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. You can enter today, even if you feel that there are so many things in your life that disqualify you. We're out of that time when there was a limitation. We're in the eternal today of God. Every day is an opportunity to enter in to his promises. Now, of course, the promise that he's particularly relating to is going into the promised land. But we're going to get into Hebrews chapter 4 and realize this. Under the old covenant, God's righteousness was a reward to those who were able to keep every one of his commandments. And since nobody could keep them, there was none righteous, no, not one. And it's impossible to be justified by the works of the law. Those are clear statements of the word of God. But under the new covenant, God has got a different way of dealing with us. And that is this. He comes to us and he gives us promises. No commandments. Promises. Why? Because you couldn't keep one of them if you tried. If he gave you more commandments, you'd fail again. See, he didn't replace the Mosaic law with some New Testament rules. We're struggling in our Christian lives. We're miserable because we haven't understood the way God comes. When he speaks a word, even if it sounds like a commandment, it's a promise. Justify that, okay? When he said to the man who was lame, let down through the roof, rise, take up your bed and walk. Tell me if he could do it. No, he was lame. Isn't that right? So when Jesus said, rise, take up your bed and walk, he was promising the ability and the power for him to rise, take up his bed and walk. The words that I speak unto you, Jesus said, they are spirit and they are life. There is life in his word. The woman caught in the act of adultery, go and sin no more. Could she stop? See, there are a lot of people who say, well, now he's forgiven you. Now it's your responsibility to not go and sin. The word that Jesus spoke to the woman caught in the act of adultery is exactly the same as the word Jesus spoke to the lame man. He could no more rise, take up his bed and walk than he could jump over the moon. Neither could the woman caught in the act of adultery stop sinning. But when Jesus said, go and sin no more, there was a promise of power to never fall into that sin again. See, here's the problem. We have put so much emphasis on us that we've denigrated the word and the power of God's word to do in us that which we are incapable of doing ourselves. So when God said to the children of Israel, I give you this land, how did they respond? We aren't able to take it. God said, hold on. I didn't say take the land. I said I give you the land. Are they going to get the land by their ability? Or are they going to get the land by God's word? You see, and look what happened at Jericho. How did Jericho fall? By the word of the Lord. Problem was they got cocky. After Jericho, they didn't wait for the captain of the Lord's host to show up again. Remember, they sent spies to Ai. Spies came back and said, man, don't even bother with the whole army. It's just a little city. It's a walkover. We're going to just wipe the floor with them. God was absolutely intent on the people possessing the land by his word, not by their ability. And instead of waiting on directions from the captain who had given precise directions for the fall of Jericho, they got cocky. But we do that. Well, I can manage this. No, you can't. See, that's the whole thing about new covenant living. It's believing the promises. And what we're going to discover in Hebrews chapter 4, the promise of God is like that sharp two-edged sword that pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and marrow and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The way God does it in the new covenant is this. He gives you a promise and then he leaves you alone to see what muck is going to come out your life as you try to think you're going to do it. That's what some of you found with the prophetic words you got. You know, you got a prophetic word and then you went and printed your business card. I'm going into business. This is what God said. Well, I'm going to get it done. No. You can't do it that way. You're going to have to wait on him. Okay, let's go back to Israel. What is referred to is the day of provocation. What was the day of provocation? Well, the main day of provocation was 3 days after the Red Sea. And this is what he refers to in Psalm 95. It's the place that God named Massah and Meribah. And Massah means testing, and Meribah means contention. This is how it happened. They come over the Red Sea. Supernatural. God parts the waters. Children of Israel go through on dry ground. They get to the other side. And Moses strikes the water. And what happens? The waters return and swallow up the Egyptians. And the Bible says the next morning, the children of Israel got up and they saw all the Egyptians dead on the seashore. And so did they have a shindig. I mean, Exodus 15, it says, then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song unto the Lord. And Miriam had the tambourines and the women were dancing. I mean, it was great. And this is what they said, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider thrown into the sea. Yee-haw! Well, that's not in there, that's Texan. But you read Exodus 15, the song of Moses and Miriam. It's an amazing song, affirming faith in God and what he had done. And they're all singing it. There are the Egyptians that had them bound in slavery, and they're all dead on the seashore. Great day. So they end the song with this statement in Exodus 15. Go home and read it. They said, he's going to take us in. He's going to plant us in the mountain of his inheritance. And I mean, they're so confident that God's taking them right into the land. 3 days later, there's no water. Exodus 17 says, when God said to Moses, strike the rock, and it brought forth waters. But God said, I'm going to call this place Massah and Meribah, because there they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord amongst us or not? Now, folks, I'm just dealing incredibly practically, because you can go just like Israel, so let's not be too hard on them. You can have an amazing spiritual experience and victory in one moment, and 3 days later feel like, where's God? Because of circumstances in your life. So let's not be too hard on them. The issue was this, they felt like, where is God? Exodus 17, I think it's verse 14. They said, is the Lord amongst us or not? He's talking about something that is what many of us have experienced and felt. A moment of supreme triumph, followed by a moment of, where is God? Now, what caused that question was the lack of provision, the lack of water. In fact, there's a very insightful verse of scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 1, 27. Israel made the statement, it is because the Lord hated us that he has brought us into this wilderness to perish in the wilderness. This is what they said 2 weeks later when they were standing on the verge of crossing into the promised land and Joshua sent the spies. See, they could have been in the promised land in a couple of weeks. But they had this deep-seated suspicion against God. He hates us. Now, much of the legalistic teaching that I received as a child, and those of you who've read the book Birthright can understand this, gave to me the sense of the fact that God was violently opposed toward me. That I was this wretched little kid that couldn't do right, and because I couldn't measure up, God was mad at me. And I lived with that sense of God's displeasure and rejection. That was my picture. So I'm not judging them, because I think that many of us have imbibed stuff like that along the way through various experiences that have caused us to doubt the love of God toward us. Now, when you are experiencing that, understand that that's how Satan started with Eve. Has God really said? The first thing he does is undermine the word of God, and then he undermines the character of God, essentially saying to Eve, God's withholding something from you. It's amazing that the thing that triggers our sense of abandonment quicker than anything else is when something goes wrong in the financial area, when the provision isn't there when we feel it should be there. We can feel so abandoned, just like Israel felt. And we have imbibed these pictures of God that are so foreign to the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, many are not enjoying all the blessings that are ours, simply because we've got this deep-seated distrust toward God that he really is as good as the Word says he is, and that he really will do what he's promised to do. Now, don't all shout me down. I know this is true. And I'll tell you why I know this. Because you're living exactly in today what you believe about God. God is to you exactly what you believe for him to be. So what we desperately need, if we're going to enter into rest, we're going to need every false image of God destroyed within us, or else we will be kept from the life that is ours in Jesus Christ. I've been asking the Lord for the last few weeks, would you show me what Jesus meant in John 10:10? He said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Because I think very few of God's people are living in that place of abundance. Because we've limited that abundance to qualifications. Man, when I get there, when I do this, then maybe, then I'll get, it's like a reward down the road. And I'm telling you, it's not, it's something that we have now. Yes. Today.
Right.
The Holy Spirit says today.
Right.
If you hear His voice, do not harden your heart as in the day of provocation. Now, Israel saw the works of the Lord, but yet the works of the Lord were not sufficient evidence of God's presence to keep them from doubting His presence with them 3 days later. Can you imagine experiencing going through the Red Sea? First of all, standing on the other side with the wilderness on the one side of them, the mountains on the other side of them, the sea in front of them, and Pharaoh's army behind. And they cry out to God, and God says, what are you still standing here crying out to me, Moses? Strike that river. And it parted, and they go through on dry land. And I mean, then they see the Egyptians dead on the seashore. What a powerful picture God gave them. It's over. You're out. You're free. No, you're liberated. See, freedom comes through the renewing of your mind. Freedom really comes when you allow God to tear down the lies that you have believed about Him so that the truth of who He is begins to control every thought, emotion, choice. And you see, what we're dealing with is heart. Because your heart is the seat of your emotions, of your will, of your thought process, your intellectual processes. And so that's why He says, He talks to them, their hearts were always turning away from Him. Why were their hearts turning away? Because they had damaged hearts from Egypt. Some of you are... All right, now let's get into verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Yes, we are getting to this evil heart, the word evil. Okay, the Greek word, poneira, that it's rooted in, means this, laden with care, sorrowful, unhappy. You come out of Egypt, but when you've been under cruel taskmasters, like those children of Israel had been for years and years. You remember at the last that Pharaoh wouldn't even give them the means to make their brick quota. And they were crying out to God. It was serious oppression they were under. So their hearts are so damaged. And this is what I love about the gospel. God takes into account that when we come into Christ, we're going to need some heart surgery. That's an aspect of the anointing that is on Jesus to heal the brokenhearted.
Right.
Why? Because you come into Christ and everything has become new. Except one thing. You've got a mind that needs renewing. And those of you who've been listening to Seed to Seed for a while know that I did a 12-part series on the renewing of the mind. We've got an unrenewed mind, and the mind triggers negative emotions in your heart that can get you from the mountaintop of ecstasy into the pit of depression in a few seconds flat.
Yeah. Especially women.
Especially women, says my wife. That's not me, they're saying that. Okay? But I'm just telling you the truth. And so what we're dealing with here is the ongoing ministry of God's Holy Spirit by His Word, healing our hearts to bring us to a place where we are not shaken and swayed by the circumstances of our life that cause us to doubt that God loves us. To doubt that God is even with us. You've got a new heart. A new heart will I give you. So in Christ, you have a new heart. But there are places where you need healing grace. The areas of brokenness in you are reflected in the areas where you're not able to trust God completely. We have got those spots where we can really believe God, but then we've got those blind spots. And those blind spots are areas that we've been wounded. If we've been raised in poverty and a fear of poverty or a fear of deprivation, until God does a healing in that area, the finances are the easiest place for the enemy to just trip us up. We can be going along well, and then all of a sudden something breaks and we start seeing, oh, that's going to cost me megabucks, or your car breaks down, and all of a sudden you're feeling abandoned and so on. No, it's just a car broke down. Happens to everybody. Amen. But you know, it can affect some people so horrendously. So the areas where I cannot trust God are a reflection of the areas where I need my heart to be healed. The gospel doesn't discount the effect on many of us of the experiences of life that we have had. There is just the guarantee in Christ Jesus that none of those things that I have been through separate me from God's love. But in every one of them, I have to beware lest my wounded, unhappy heart causes me to have a distrust in God, an unbelief that causes me to turn away from the living God. Now, let me deal with this word turning away. It's the word apostasis, from which we get the word apostasy. And apostasy has been applied to somebody who once was a Christian and now has walked away. The word apostasy simply means is to turn away, to fall away from the living God. Apostasis. Stasis means to stand. Apo means to stand away from. And it's like all of a sudden I feel separated from God. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Since the Apostle Paul says to the Ephesians, don't walk like this, that implies that it is possible to keep walking like this. The Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Now, it all starts with this mind. Futility means it doesn't go anywhere. It's pointless. It doesn't have a destination. The futility of their minds, now look what he says next, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. The word for blindness is the Greek word from which we get the word petrification. Like a petrified tree. It's just become hardened. Okay? So why are they ignorant? Because of the petrification of their hearts. And that leads to an alienation from the life of God. See, he says, don't walk like that anymore. Do you understand that, and all of you have had these experiences where there have been certain seasons in your life, for whatever reason, you were walking and you felt like you were so removed from the presence of God. If you haven't had that experience, you're blessed beyond measure. But so many of us, for whatever reason, in a time of loss, in a time of bereavement, in a time of losing your job or some crisis in your life, it's easy to go through that time when emotionally you feel abandoned. When you feel alienated from the life of God. When, like Israel, you want to say, is the Lord amongst us or not? Okay, the problem is the petrification of the heart. It's a heart issue. It's not that God has abandoned you. It's not that he's left you. In fact, the greatest promise of Hebrews is in Hebrews 13. He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Tremendous statement we'll get to in Hebrews 13, whenever that will be. But he said, I'll never leave you. Well, then how come we feel like he's left? Petrification of the heart. The challenge is that there are those areas of my heart where I need an operation of God's Spirit to bring wholeness, and God's Word to bring wholeness, so that I don't feel like this guy who sent me the email. Grace is not about getting it right. It's about finally getting to the end of getting it right. And then discovering that every petal on the flower says, he loves me, he loves me, he loves me, he loves me. There's not one of the petal that says, he loves me not. See, we've spent our day, he loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not. No, 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 he loves you. Back in Hebrews, verse 13. But exhort. There is a blindness on the part of the translators of the King James Version of the Bible, which unfortunately most translations have followed. And that is this. There are three passages, this one and two others that I'm going to refer to, where they deliberately translate a Greek word wrongly. Let me read it exactly what it says. But exhort not one another, but yourselves daily. The Greek word heartus is yourselves. Alleluos is the Greek word for one another. But it is used here and in Ephesians 5:18 and Colossians 3:16, both verses which we're going to go to, so don't look at them yet. But in each case, Paul says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In Colossians 2, it says, teaching and admonishing yourself, not one another. It's yourself. See, I'm telling you folks, please hear this. If the word says you can do it to yourself, then the enemy wants you to continually rely on somebody else to do it for you. And what has happened in the body of Christ is we're looking for everybody else to be our problem solvers. And meanwhile, we have the Holy Ghost living right inside of us. Right. And we don't need to wait for the expert to come along. God designed it that you have the ability within you to nurture and take care of your spiritual well-being all on your own. Now, I'm not suggesting you should isolate yourself from others and say, okay, I don't need anyone else, because you could get into error. But I'm just trying to say that when he designed the gospel, he designed it that you should be totally self-sufficient within yourself. Why? Because you have everything within you that you need in the person of his Son. It's there in the person of the Holy Spirit and the Word of Christ that is in you. So he says, encouraging yourself. And the word encourage here is the word parakletos, which we use for the comforter. The Holy Spirit is called the parakletos, the encourager. Encourage yourself. Parakaleo means to call alongside. Sometimes you need to pull yourself toward yourself. You need to talk to yourself and say, self, shape up. Why art thou so cast down, my soul within me? David spoke to his soul. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is my help and my salvation. See, sometimes we just go into this funk, and then we call people to encourage us, which is okay. But I'm telling you, he's saying you can encourage you.
Yeah.
Encourage yourself daily. Why? Because today, the Spirit is speaking. Today, he's speaking today. Encouraging yourself is my faith in believing that as I apply myself to what the Word says to do, then the Spirit of God is coming alongside of me, and there is going to be a Holy Ghost empowerment in that area. We have developed a sense of dependency upon others that is wrong, folks. Let's go to Ephesians 5:18 and Colossians 3:16. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And there it is, speaking to one another. Wrong. Speaking to yourselves. Heartus. speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Can I say this about being filled with the Spirit? I know that some of you think it's an experience that you've got to have, and I praise God for every experience, but the grammar of this is being filled with the Spirit. This is not an experience to have once a year when revival comes around. This is every day, starting the morning saying, as you wake up, Holy Spirit, here I am. Today, I'm going to walk in your fullness, because you're not withholding yourself from me one iota. And I just yield every part of my being to you for this day. This just starts there. And now what you're going to do? Speak to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing. Make melody in your heart to the Lord. Turn on the radio. Put on some good CDs. Sing along. It's pretty practical. Because you start singing and see what happens. Now, Ephesians and Colossians, we believe Paul wrote on the same occasion. He wrote letters to the Colossian church and the Ephesian church and sent them with Onesimus. When Onesimus ran away from Philemon, when Paul sent him back, he sent him back carrying these two letters. So there are such common themes in Ephesians and Colossians. If you read Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5, you'll pick up the similar thread. This is what he says, and this is the verse that equates to Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing, not one another, yourself. The word admonished is the Greek word noutheteo, from which we get our word counseling. Counsel yourself. How? Well, okay, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now we're getting to the heart of the problem. Most of us were raised in religious cultures where we limited the voice of God speaking to us to a book.
Yeah.
So, to whom was Paul writing this letter?
Colossians.
How much of the book did they have? How much of the book there? They probably had access to the Old Covenant, but they weren't even Jewish believers. These are Gentile believers. The Gospels weren't even written by this time.
Wow.
Let alone letters.
Yeah.
So what is he talking about? The Word of Christ.
Wow.
See, here's what's happened to this modern church. We have become so book-orientated that we've forgotten this most amazing thing, that the living Word lives within me.
Yes.
Christ lives in me.
Yes.
And He's not quiet, as the Holy Spirit says.
Right.
He's talking.
Yes.
Wow.
Today.
Well, I wish I could hear God.
We've just got to go back and help people to understand. You are hearing Him.
Yes.
The Word of Christ is being spoken within, and you are hearing Him. You have just learned through a religious system to so distrust every thought that you have as being from the devil that you're living in a no man's land of revelation. All the time Christ is speaking to you, but you don't recognize His voice because it's not in King James English. And the Lord would say unto thee. How does the devil speak to you?
Yeah, really.
Wow.
In the same way, Christ speaks to you.
Amen.
The devil sows little thoughts in your head. That's the way you hear Christ. And what we're going to discover in Hebrews chapter 5, the only thing you need to ever discern is good and evil. It's not good, evil, and you. Which is where we've been out to sea in a boat without any oars. Because we've been taught that there are three sources of the thoughts. There's the devil, there's God, and there's you. You are out of the picture. There's only two sources. It's either good or it's evil. That's all. If it's good, it's God. If it's evil, it's the devil. We have so learned to doubt our ability to hear God when Paul says to the Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. He wouldn't say it if it was a mysterious endowment reserved for a few super saints. He wouldn't have said that if it was just the preacher who was going to get the insight into the Word of God. We have developed a culture of dependency. Here's what he says in Hebrews chapter 5. He says, by this time you ought to be teachers.
Right.
But you have some need of somebody to teach you the first oracles of God. You have come to need milk, not solid food. That's the tragedy. And listen, I'm not being mean. All I'm trying to say is we have been indoctrinated with religious hogwash.
Yeah. Yeah. Yes.
To believe that we are somehow inferior. You can't hear God. No, you can. He said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly.
Yeah.
As you teach and admonish yourself. And they didn't have the Bible.
Yeah.
That's why we have unbelief. Because we just don't believe that the Holy Spirit is still speaking and we can hear Him.
That's right.
Romans 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of
Christ.
You see, the King James Version says God. It's Christ in the original, Christos. There's something that the New Testament is emphasizing that somehow we have lost sight of. That when you were born again into this family of God, you received a deposit of something that is so incredibly wonderful. You do no longer need a mediator to bring you into truth, into revelation, into God. God gave to you the anointing. We have an anointing from the Holy One, John says, and we all have gnosis, knowledge. We need not that any should teach us. Now, he's not discounting the fact that there are teachers in the body of Christ. But what he's trying to tell you is this. Don't you ever disqualify yourself by saying, well, I'm dumb, or I'm this, or I don't know the Bible well enough. You have the word of Christ. Yeah, but I don't even know scriptures. Doesn't matter. You have Christ dwelling in you. He wrote the book. The sin of modern day Christianity is our denigration of this amazing person, the Holy Spirit, who dwells within us to do what? Jesus said one thing, to take of the things of mine and reveal them to you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish yourself. See, can I tell you what the problem with Judaism was that they were going back to? It was going back to a priesthood. Going back to intermediaries. Going back to an expert who came between me and God to interpret the word of the living God to my poor, stupid mind. No. But exhort yourselves daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And the word again is hamartia, which simply means missing the mark. Dudley Hall made a statement years ago, and where he was speaking somewhere, and I was there, and I heard him make the statement. And boy, it got in my spirit so strong, so powerfully. And he said, all sin is rooted in unbelief. Because before I can reach out for something that I'm tempted to believe is going to meet a need in me, I first have to let go of the hand of God's grace offering me His best. Now, that's such a good insight. That is such a good insight. Before I reach out and lay hold of this offer of sin, something that looks good and that will meet a need in me and satisfy a pleasure within me, of course we know that it is absolutely designed or defined as missing the mark. It's settling for something less. But before I can reach out for that, I have to let go of the hand of God's grace offering me His best for me. See, if you read Ephesians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are blessed. We have it already. It's ours. It's to be appropriated by us. But here's what is going to keep you from appropriating it. Unbelief. It is such a subtle thing, and sin is so deceitful because it offers you something and it gives you a shortcut. But you know what it's saying? It's saying like Satan said to Eve, you won't get it from him. He's withholding it from you. But if you'll do it this way, you'll get it. And faster, Let me read the last phrase. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. That sounds like a conditional clause, doesn't it? And yet the language is strange. It says, we have become if we. Well, then surely if it's if, we should say we will become. Isn't that right? We will become partakers of Christ if we hold. Yeah. But he said we have become. In fact, the construction in the Greek is the Greek perfect tense. And some of you have been in meetings where I've illustrated the perfect tense. But since some of you haven't been there, perfect tense. Fantastic tense. Let me illustrate. Bev and I have been married 37 years. On the 20th of January, 1973... First Baptist Church, East London in South Africa, we had a marriage ceremony and we entered into marriage together. When I describe the fact that I'm married to Bev in the Greek language, I would use the perfect tense. I am married. And what the perfect tense in the Greek is about is there is a past event or action that resulted in a settled, permanent state of being as a result of that action. But in the use of the perfect tense, you don't so much call to mind the action as the state of being. So when I say I'm married to Bev, I'm referring to our present relationship rather than always remembering the door by which we came into this relationship. The wedding service. It was great, but that was 37 years ago. We don't continually remind ourselves that we're married because of the service. We're married because of the state that we're in, which has just grown and developed. Okay, he uses the perfect tense about this. You are sharers. You have become sharers in Christ. It's a state of being. Mm-hmm. We are partakers in the Anointed One. Yes. We're partakers of all this wealth and this rich, the riches. If we hold our confidence, what's he trying to say? You are enjoying as much of Christ as you want to. But you are a partaker. You're a full partaker. It's all yours. It's all available to you. God's not withholding one thing. So what's the enemy want to do? He wants to erode your confidence. And the word for confidence is the opposite in the Greek to apostasy. Apostasis, this is hypostasis. Apostasy is falling away. Hupo is standing firm underneath. That's the word he uses for confidence. So confidence is this, I know that I know that I know I am a partaker in Christ. I don't have to beg him for more. Oh God, more of you. No, no, no. You are a partaker. Receive what you already have. Well, how do I receive it? Faith. See, remember what we read in Ephesians chapter 4? You can be alienated from the life of God even though you're a believer. Why? Because of your ignorance. Why are you ignorant? Because of the hardness of your heart. The petrification of your heart. See, that's what God's wanting to do with us, His people. He's wanting to so massage our hearts with the truth of His Word until we become soft and pliable and say, the Word of Christ is dwelling in me. I am a partaker in Christ. I am so rich. I have all the fullness of Christ. You are a partaker of Christ. Now here's the issue. There's this evil heart of unbelief, and it's out of your brokenness that causes you to doubt. Well, I can't get to God. He won't hear me. He's not going to speak to me. He's not going to minister to me. Yes, He is. That's the message of Hebrews. The amazing thing is God provided a perfect salvation. Remember what we read in chapter 2? So great salvation. Man, it's a great salvation. Because we have come to see salvation simply as the initial doorway. Oh, I got saved when I was 12 years of age or whatever. No, you're being saved right now. Your salvation was not just a doorway. Your salvation is the whole enchilada. See, that was just the doorway in. But you are now in a state of being a partaker in Christ. Not if you hold on, you know, you will be at the end. No, no, no. He says you are already. But the need for endurance is because this. Somebody wants to take your inheritance from you. Somebody wants to keep you living like a pauper when you're the heir of God's grace. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 1, He calls you an heir of salvation. The angels are ministering spirits sent out to minister on behalf of those who are to inherit salvation. That's your inheritance. It's your inheritance. But the enemy wants to undermine that. So I want by the teaching of this, the word tonight and in these coming nights, to knock that ugly thing of unbelief on the head. That you become so established in the word of grace and so established in the truth of God's word. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Okay, how do we practice this? How do we practice letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly? Start believing that every thought that you have is from God. Unless the Holy Spirit tells you differently. Oh, Brother John, that's scary. No, no, no. No. Does the Bible not say we have the mind of Christ?
Yes.
Yes, we have the anointing.
Yes.
See, religion has made us to doubt the very central deposit of salvation in you. That you can hear His voice. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Oh, but what happens if it's not His voice? Oh, Jesus said, a stranger they will not follow. Because they don't know the voice of the stranger. Because it's not the familiar. See, and so here's what's going to happen to you as you begin practicing the saying, Lord, I'm going to trust that every thought that I have comes from you unless your Holy Spirit tells me differently. How will the Holy Spirit tell you? The Holy Spirit will use peace. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The word rule there is act as umpire. The umpire blows the whistle when something's wrong. The whistle that the Holy Spirit blows is peace is disturbed and you know something is wrong. Stop right there. But otherwise, start believing every thought that I have is from Him. And then start acting on it. And trust Him that if you're going down on the wrong path, He's big enough to correct you. And if you make a mess, join the club. So many of God's people are so neutralized, and yet the Word is saying we can speak to ourselves and encourage ourselves, we can admonish ourselves, we can nuthetio, we can counsel ourselves, I mean we can teach ourselves. Isn't that in the Word? Yeah. And that was to people who didn't even have a book. Yeah. Go figure! How did they do it if they didn't have the textbook? Jim Palmer, who wrote the book Divine Nobodies, in his follow-up book, Wide Open Spaces, was interacting with a guy who's an atheist. And this guy just asked him, they become friends. And this guy asked him, if you were stranded on an island and you could only have one book, what book would you choose? And so Jim, not wanting to be religious, thought about what book would I want? And he finally came to and he said to the guy, he said, you know, I would just really want the Bible. And the guy said, why the Bible? And so Jim said, because it's so full of life to me. And the guy said to him, boy, I wish I could believe in a book like that. The next day, Jim said he was meditating on that. And the Holy Spirit said to him, if you were stranded on the island and you were blind and you were deaf, what would you do? And then he came to the realization, you know, even if I didn't have the book, I'd have the living Word.
Yeah.
It's not just restricted to the book. See, and I love that. And it's a truth that, you know, and I'm not trying to discount. You know this. I mean, somebody emailed me again this week and said, I love your ministry because it's so full of the Word. And it's the Word that heals. But He doesn't just speak through the book. Yeah. A woman drove in last Saturday night, 3 hours from Eastern Tennessee. And at the door, she was talking to Bev, and then I came up there and she said, 3 years ago I was on the point of suicide and somebody gave me some of your CDs. She said, I want you to know you've kept me alive for 3 years. She said, because every day I just listen to your Word and to your messages, and that Word has renewed me and transformed me inside. I love that. And it's not just because it's my messages. Get some good CDs of grace and listen to them. Renew your mind, but at the same time recognize, even if I was blind and deaf, I got the Word inside of me. It's not just located in a book. I love the book. I love the fact that I've been able to study this Word so profoundly and so on. But if I was stuck on an island and blind and deaf, I'd still have the Word of Christ.
Come on.
Dwelling in me richly,
yes.
Not by a theology degree, but by the presence of the Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit, we welcome you in this room tonight. And first of all, I just want to say thank you that the Holy Spirit still says.
Yes.
And it's always today. It's not with the condemnation of a past missed opportunity, nor keeping us unbalanced by always speaking in a future tense, so that we never enjoy today because we're anxious to get to tomorrow. You're always speaking today, if you hear His voice. Don't harden your heart. Lord, if there's any hard areas in our hearts because of wounds of the past or hurt, or we grew up in environments of that created distrust because of betrayal or abuse, absentee parents, or just parents who were so aloof that there wasn't a warmth of relationship. Whatever that wounding is that has caused us to distrust you, Lord, I'm asking you to so heal us in our hearts that we begin to embrace fully this amazing truth of your word to us tonight. We don't want to be like the children of Israel, who can be so overwhelmed with the display of your power and just spend their time on the riverbanks of the Red Sea, just having a wonderful celebration, dancing and rejoicing time, and then 3 days later saying, "Is the Lord amongst us or not?" So I'm asking you, Lord, tonight, heal the woundedness in our hearts. Heal those places in our hearts that have been damaged. Those places where rejection has caused us to close ourselves off. Where the failure of our lives in the past has caused us to so distrust our ability to hear you and do your will. He sent forth his word and healed them. Jesus, you said you would sanctify your church by the washing of water by the word. I'm asking you tonight to wash us. Let this word wash us. Wash us. Getting rid of that evil conscience that continually accuses us and puts us down and tells us how unworthy we are. When your word says we are partakers in Christ, we have come into that place of being a partaker, a sharer in Christ. Now, Lord, help us to maintain that confidence of faith, to keep believing. Keep believing at every point of revelation. I have a sense that some of us are going into fresh areas of challenge in the area of faith, because you're wanting to grow us and expand us. You're wanting to take us to places where we're out of the familiar surroundings, where we feel comfortable, like we can handle things. And you're stretching us and taking us into places where all the support systems are removed. And that's what you were doing with Israel in the wilderness. It's very comfortable being a slave. It's like a prisoner in prison in the United States. You don't even have to think for yourself. You're told when you can eat, rise, go to the bathroom, shower, do everything. Somebody dictates everything to you. And just like the character Woody in the Shawshank Redemption, sometimes liberty is just too difficult to handle. We just don't trust our ability. We feel so alone. And so, Lord, I'm asking you to heal the effects of the Egyptianized thinking and the programming of captivity and being slaves in Egypt. Renew our minds as you heal our hearts to begin to rise up and be who you've called us to be. We don't want to miss any part of the promised land. And we sure don't want to carcass in the wilderness. And we don't want to sit down out of loyalty and watch our friends carcass in the wilderness. Give us the courage to go for it, even if nobody around us is going. To press in to all the promised inheritance. Hallelujah.
This is the conclusion of this teaching. You have been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you, and thank you for listening.